John chapter 16. I have said all these things to you to keep you from the falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now, I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will not see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that they are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
We've got to the last day. Well done, everyone. And we're going to turn to God's Word one last time, just to have a think about the mission in front of us as we head back to university. So please pray with me. Our Father God, we're very thankful to you for your kindness to us this week in so many ways. Thanks for a great week. Thank you for teaching us by your Word and Spirit so much about who you are and what you have done for us. We thank you for our great Lord Jesus. We thank you for his powerful Spirit at work in your people today. And we pray, Lord, that again, by your Spirit, you'll help us to learn even a little bit more about you and about our relationship to you so that we might go back to uni ready to serve you faithfully and well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Spirit has been at work this week. While we have been working hard, digging into God's Word and learning about the Holy Spirit here at Maru, the Holy Spirit, you're not going to believe this, the Holy Spirit has been making headlines around the world. The headlines all started coming out on Tuesday this week, about an unusual work of the Holy Spirit. This is how the BBC broke the story in England. Holy Spirit saves German driver from speeding fine. The ABC in Australia covered the same story. With a different pun, you'll notice. Speeding German driver spared fine after holy intervention. The German driver was travelling at 54 kilometres an hour on a stretch of road with a 30 kilometres an hour speed limit. He was photographed doing this. But police can't issue the fine because the driver cannot be identified. The Dove, in mid-flight, has timed his photobomb perfectly to conceal the identity of the driver. And apparently, in Germany, if the driver can't be identified, the fine cannot be given. So the world has gone crazy talking about the Holy Spirit while we've been here talking about the Holy Spirit. I hope you've learnt enough this week to know that protecting speeding drivers from traffic fines is not what the Holy Spirit is doing in our world today. The Holy Spirit is in the business of saving law-breaking rebels, but not by photobombing speed cameras. The Holy Spirit has been doing his good work among us this week by his word, as we've worked away at growing in our knowledge of God. We rejoice that the Holy Spirit has actually brought salvation in Christ to a number of those who are here this week. We rejoice with you, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit has brought you to new life in Christ. we rejoice. We rejoice also that the Holy Spirit has been at work through His Word again, building the body, growing all of us to maturity in Christ. And I hope you can look at your own life and you can see the way that the Holy Spirit has worked in your life this week, growing you as a member of the body as you've studied His Word. And I hope that you will see fruit from the Spirit in your life in the weeks and years to come. It's been a great week. God has been very kind to us, and we're going back to UNSW to use the gifts the Spirit has given us to serve others as we serve our King. So in this last talk, let's think briefly about this spiritual mission ahead of us. We're at point one, the world against Jesus. The hard reality is that we're going back to a university that is against Jesus. The university is against Jesus because, well, the world is against Jesus. Jesus reminded His disciples while He was still with them what this meant for them in the first four verses of our reading. Let's have a look at them again. Jesus said, "I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." These verses aren't addressed primarily or firstly to you. You won't probably be put out of a synagogue. You've probably never been in a synagogue. These verses were spoken to the original disciples, Jewish disciples, who were regularly in synagogues, but who were about to be rejected by their fellow Israelites, not just out of the synagogue, but even to death. And Jesus says there's one clear reason why that is going to happen. The reason is given in verse 3. The Israelites who reject and kill the apostles will do so because they may be part of the Israelite people of God, but they do not know God. They may be from the chosen people of Abraham, but they have shown that they are not spiritually children of Abraham because they have not received the Christ that Abraham looked forward to. Just a few verses earlier, Jesus reminded His disciples that the world will treat them the way the world treats Jesus. Come back to chapter 14, verses 18 to 21. Or is it 15, 18 to 21? Oh, another Bible verse fail could be here. Let's go to 15, 18 to 21. 15, 18 to 21. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." The world will be against the disciples because of their connection to Jesus. The world that hates Jesus will hate those who follow Jesus. World, in John's gospel, is a term that John uses to describe all people in rebellion against God. The world is humanity opposed to God. Humanity that does not want to obey God. We need to see that the world has been in opposition towards Jesus and His followers since day one. And as we go back to our little piece of the world, we can probably too expect a little bit of opposition from a world that does not know Jesus. But as we think about a world that's hostile to Jesus and potentially hostile to us when we follow Jesus, we need to remember that the Spirit is at work. We're at point two, the Spirit convicts the world. See, through the Paraclete, God is still putting the world on trial. Have a look at from halfway through verse 4. Jesus says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And here's where I want you to focus. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit has been sent to convict. Just as Jesus challenged or convicted the world as he carried on his ministry on earth, so Jesus continues to convict and challenge the world through his Spirit in these last days. The world is on trial, and the Holy Spirit continues the prosecution. The Holy Spirit will expose and convict the world of its guilt in regards to three particular things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And they are each spelled out in relationship to Jesus. First, the Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, because to not believe in Jesus is the great all-encompassing sin. The Holy Spirit will press home the guilt of refusing to believe in Jesus. Secondly, the Holy Spirit will convict the world in regard to righteousness. When Jesus walked amongst the world, his very presence convicted the world of its lack of righteousness. His righteousness highlighted the world's lack of righteousness. His light exposed the darkness of the world. When Jesus ascended to his Father and his righteousness was in a sense no longer visible in his person, he gives his Holy Spirit to convict the world of their lack of righteousness, of their need for righteousness. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit will convict the world in regard to judgment. The Holy Spirit will charge the world with their guilt in rejecting God and following Satan. Satan, the ruler of this present age, the ruler of this present world, now stands condemned by the victory of the cross. And the Spirit will convict the world of the judgment of Satan and anyone who stays with Satan. The world needs to be convicted of the terrible sin of unbelief in Jesus. The world needs to be convicted that righteousness is found in Christ alone, who sits upon the throne of heaven. The world needs to be convicted that judgment is coming because Satan has already been judged at the cross. The work of the Holy Spirit is to take the death and resurrection of Jesus and apply it to the world, exposing the world to what it truly means. Now, does all this sound fairly confrontational to you? Does it sound a little bit aggro, a little bit antagonistic? Are all the conflict avoiders in the room feeling a little bit awkward? I have a question that will help. It's going to be a question you can discuss with the person next to you. It's the only question today. I know. But it's a good one. Why is this convicting work of the Holy Spirit actually the kindness of God? 30 seconds with the person next to you. Go for it. Okay, let's have a think about this together. Why is this convicting work of the Spirit actually the kindness of God? And I'm sorry if it was too easy. It is only a convicted world that realizes its need for forgiveness, isn't it? Only a convicted world understands its need for a Saviour. The convicting work of the Spirit is the way that God will save people from eternal judgment. Only as people realize their sin, their lack of righteousness, their judgment that is coming, will they recognize that they need a Savior in Jesus. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit is the kindness of God. So how will the Holy Spirit do this convicting? I couldn't throw this question out to you because this would really insult your intelligence after the week we've just had. How will the Holy Spirit do this convicting? Of course, through His Word. Through His Word. The work of convicting will be done through His Word. Let's take it up in verses 12 to 13. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus says, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. That's the process Jesus set in place so that His truth could be spoken through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and through the apostles to people like you and me so that we have this precious word of truth today. And it's through the proclaiming of that truth that the world will be convicted. It's as the Spirit wields God's word that unbelievers will be confronted with their sin, their lack of righteousness, and their coming judgment. And as the Holy Spirit does this convicting, God in His mercy will bring people like you and me from the world into the glorious kingdom of His Son. Only a convicted world will look to Jesus for salvation. And that is why the Spirit glorifies Jesus. We're at point three, our last point for the whole week. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not seek to glorify Himself. The Holy Spirit's work is to glorify our great Lord Jesus. Have a look at verse 14. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Have you realized that the Holy Spirit does not seek your glory? His role is to glorify the great Lord Jesus. He wants to turn your glory and turn you to glorify the great ascended King. I've been saying all week that we must not separate the Spirit from God the Father and God the Son. There is perfect unity between the three persons of our one triune God, but this perfect unity does not mean the three persons of our one triune God are interchangeable or that they have the same role. Within our one triune God, there are different roles and there are different relationships of headship and submission even within God. The Son submits to the plan of the Father. The Father does not submit to the Son. The Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son are not sent by the Spirit. So make sure you see that roles of headship or submission, even in God, do not make one person more important or less important than another. God the Spirit is not less important because He is sent by the Father and the Son. God the Son is not less important because He submits to the plan of His Father. And you and I are not less important when we submit, perhaps to the government that God has given us, or perhaps to our leaders, or perhaps when wives choose to submit to their husbands in a godly way, or when all of us in different situations submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It doesn't make anyone less important or more important. That's what the world believes, and the world is wrong. Different roles and different relationships of headship and submission don't make any persons of the Trinity less important or less significant. And different roles and different relationships of headship and submission don't make any of us less important or less significant. So the Holy Spirit is not diminished when He seeks to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not wish to be the focus of your attention. His work is to direct our attention to the glorious Lord Jesus. If I can illustrate it by putting it in the language of the Academy Awards, the Oscars, the Holy Spirit could only ever win Best Supporting Actor. His role is to glorify Jesus, and he does that by declaring, verse 14, by declaring the words of Jesus. Again, how does the Spirit do? He does it again through the Word. So if you want your focus to be shaped by the Holy Spirit, then your focus will be on Jesus. If your church wants to truly honor the Holy Spirit, then your church will be led by the Holy Spirit to focus on the Lord Jesus. Any church or ministry where the focus is on the Holy Spirit is actually not honoring the Holy Spirit. The way to honor the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Christ to whom he points. So will you be led by the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus this term? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in his word to focus on Jesus? Will you allow the Spirit to lead you so that you do not put all your time into your academic studies, but make good time to focus on Jesus by reading his word? Will you be led by the Spirit this term to commit to a Bible study group where you can build up that part of the body? Will you be led by the Holy Spirit to prioritize learning from the Word at the Bible talks? Will you let the Holy Spirit lead you in the paths of God's Word so that your life glorifies Jesus as he deserves? And will you be led by the Spirit to prophesy his Word? We glorify Jesus as we speak his Word and obey his Word in our lives. There is no better way to honor the Holy Spirit and to glorify the great Lord Jesus than by speaking his word and living it out faithfully in your life. So will you, by the power of the Spirit, work at prophesying that word to each other and to others that God brings into contact with you, other Christians that you can edify in the body? And will you love the world? Not in a bad world kind of materialistic loving way, but will you love the people of the world that don't yet know Jesus? Will you love them enough to speak the gospel word to them by the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, you've probably noticed that at Campus Bible Study, we try to do mission by simply trusting and proclaiming the word of God. We don't go for big marketing campaigns, for big fancy rallies, for persuasive debates about apologetic issues. We just try to bring people under the word of the gospel. Look at what the Apostle Paul said about this. Up on the screen, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That is the Apostle Paul's method of ministry. And I hope it's pretty close to ours too. This is what it means to trust the Spirit to work through his word. We don't need spin. We certainly don't need to manipulate people, and we must not practice deception or cunning. It's not even really our job to convince people of the gospel. That's the Holy Spirit's role. Our role is to present the truth openly. It says it there, doesn't it? But by the open statement of the truth. Our role is to present the truth openly. An open statement of the truth in the Word of God centered upon the gospel. And in a world opposed to Jesus, what should you expect when you openly present the truth? many people will reject it. Let's keep reading, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The role of the Holy Spirit is not to make the word more believable, but to put the world on trial for unbelief. The unbelief of the world around us does not take away from the glory of the true King. He is glorified as his gospel is proclaimed, whether that gospel is embraced or rejected. But you know, we've also seen the power of the Spirit to bring sinners from death to life through the word of the gospel. We've seen it in our own lives. We've seen it on campus last term. And we've seen it this week as God has brought a number of us from death to life through the gospel. If the Spirit has the power to overcome our unbelief through the word of the gospel, then he also has the power to overcome the unbelief of others as we hold forth that truth. So will you trust the Spirit to do his good work through his word this term on campus? Will you trust that reading Mark's gospel with your friends can be the powerful way that the Spirit brings salvation? Will you trust that God can work through even the embarrassing weakness of things like walking up to a stranger and speaking about the gospel? Will you trust that the Holy Spirit is powerful to work even in our flimsy gospel conversations with our fellow students? Will you trust that the power is in the Spirit and the Word, even if you don't feel much power in your words, your confidence to say it perfectly? Will you trust that the Spirit can use even people like you and me as we try to hold forth the word? And will you live out that trust in prayerful dependence upon God? Will you please pray? Because only the Holy Spirit can open blind eyes. Only the Holy Spirit can lift that veil of unbelief. Only the Holy Spirit can take the powerful word of God and transform lives with it. So will you please pray? It is God's mission, isn't it? Father, Son, and Spirit. We need to make sure that we keep depending upon him by praying to the Father, by glorifying the Son, by wielding the sword of the Spirit. Would you join me in that mission? And would you join me in praying for God's help with such a huge mission? Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for everything you've blessed us with. We want to thank you for a great Lord Jesus who was willing to die in our place, who rose from the dead and is now ascended to the throne of heaven. We want to thank you that he did not leave us without help, that he has sent us the Advocate, the Paraclete, who has spoken your word through your apostles and who has given us your truth. And our Father, we recognize the power of your Spirit and the power of your word to change lives. We see it in our own lives. And we ask, Lord, that by your mighty power, you might change other lives this term on campus. Please give us the courage to hold forth your word by reading the Gospel of Mark with our friends, by walking up to strangers and speaking the gospel, and even by chatting to friends in class and after class. Please give us courage to trust your word, to trust your Spirit. And we pray that you will work mightily by your word and Spirit to bring blind eyes sight, to bring dead people to life through the gospel. Father, please use us in this task. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for downloading and listening to this podcast. Please make sure you subscribe on iTunes to automatically download our most recent podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Campus Bible Study, you can visit our website, campusbiblestudy.org.